Well, good morning. After your wedding or after a wedding ceremony, you normally go on a honeymoon. Normally. Usually. And so when Gretchen and I got married back in August of 2008, over 10 years ago, we went on a honeymoon to Maui, which is a part of Hawaii. And it's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely beautiful. Think of Shiawassee County and then think of the opposite. So, not really. Shiawassee County is a beautiful place, but Maui is like, I mean, it is literally like heaven on earth. I mean, the location anyway, the environment and the atmosphere and the weather and the sunshine and the water, and it's just absolutely amazing. So we went to Maui, and while we were in Maui, that we saw some advertisements for a snorkeling excursion, a snorkeling trip. And Gretchen and I have never done that before. We both can swim. We both like water. And we thought, hey, you know, let's try the snorkeling trip. And the snorkeling trip advertised that we would go to three different places. We'd go to a place called Molokini Bay. Then we'd also visit a place where we could swim with turtles. And then some other place, like we'd find some sunken treasure or something like that. And the promises were outstanding. Absolutely, like, you can visit all these places. And so we're like, sure, you know, for, I think it was $79 a person we went. And so we signed up, went to the office one day. And then the next morning, we showed up at the port, you know, where the boats would come in and they'd load us all in. And there's a lot of people interested in this excursion that paid the money. And these are, you know, groups of families, groups of people. There's young kids, I mean, you know, 4 or 5, you know, years old, all the way up to adult. And so these are people that are interested. They want to go on this excursion. They're pumped. And so we sailed out for a few minutes, an absolutely gorgeous morning. Perfect temperature, clear water, and here's a picture actually of Molokini Bay where the boats would take us, or the boat would take us, and so they would take us in this little cove, this half moon, circle shaped bay, I guess if you call it. It's like a protrusion of the water, obviously, and so these boats would come and they would sail out for a few minutes. There's the mainland up on the top right part of the picture. They would come in, they'd drop their anchor. And then they would drop you off, like you couldn't actually get off the boat. But before you got off the boat, they would give a safety briefing. And they would say, you know, make sure your snorkel is attached, make sure your fins are snug on your feet, they're tight, you know, that kind of stuff. Then they warned us. They gave us a warning that if you go too far outside of this bay, the current will sweep you to Japan. And they were serious. I thought they were joking too. I thought, oh, that's fun. That's good. I'm gonna use that in my sermon, you know. But they were serious. They said, you know, we've had instances where people have kind of got swept out of the currents, and they're on their way to Japan, and we gotta go on a multi-hour rescue to rescue them. So they give this safety briefing, and at the end of the safety briefing, they say something along the lines of, if you have any trouble, if you have any difficulty, if you find yourself in distress, we're gonna be right here. We're not going to go anywhere. We dropped our anchor. You know, we're going to be right here. So if you find any difficulty, if you find yourself in distress, we're going to be right here. And so they said, okay, you know, have fun. Be back here in 30 minutes. They, you know, the captain set his clock and we went off. And so I jumped off the boat. I mean, I was pumped. You know, I'm not going to toe touch. I'm a man. So I jumped off the boat. I'm in the water. I'm looking down. I'm seeing the clear water. I mean, it's clear water. You see the colorful fish. You can see the reefs. I even squinted and thought, maybe this could be the ruins of the Titanic down there. I wasn't quite sure. And I mean, it was just absolutely amazing, perfect day. But then I tried to breathe. I couldn't do it. I couldn't breathe through that snorkel, that small millimeter or centimeter type tube. And so I had to come up, and I was panicking, and I was struggling, and I was essentially drowning. I couldn't breathe. I was sinking. I was even wondering how long Gretchen's going to stay in Maui once she gets my life insurance check. I mean, I was, you know, I was scared. And so I couldn't breathe. So I turned around, struggled the 3 feet back to the boat, climbed in, took my floaties off, and I was safe. But see, the captain had promised before we jumped off in his safety briefing that he promised he'd be right there. He, you know, if you need us, if you find yourself in distress, you know, thinking beforehand, he's not, surely not talking to me. He's talking to those 4 or 5 year olds. I mean, you know, those kids, they might need some help. But No, he said, you know, if you need us, we're going to be right here. I'm not moving. So where are we going today? What are we doing with Maui, and how does that relate to Jesus? Here's where I'm going today. God has promised his presence to you. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to do anything for it. It's a free gift. And here's how we're going to get there this morning. We're going to get there by reading Joel chapter 3, verse 16. See, we're in a series called The Other 3:16, and we've taken a look at Leviticus 3:16. Last week, we took a look at Matthew 3:16, and then this morning, we're taking a look at Joel 3:16. If you don't know where Joel 3:16 is, or if you don't know where the book of Joel is, that's okay. That is okay. It's in the Old Testament. It's halfway between Daniel and Jonah, and maybe that doesn't help out either, but it's 9 books after Proverbs. And if that doesn't help out, that's okay, because the verses are going to be on the screen anyway, so you don't have to take time to track down the book of Joel. The prophets, Joel is a minor prophet. So there's two different prophets, types of prophets, or categories or groups of prophets. There's the major prophets. They're not any more important. They just write longer. And then the minor prophets are kind of the shorter books. And Joel is one of those minor prophets. So we're in this series called The Other 3:16, but I quickly wanted to mention Happy 3:16 yesterday. It was March 3, you know, 3:16, so happy 3:16 to you yesterday. Also, today is St. Patrick's Day, so it's, you know, happy St. Patrick's Day. Also today, starting at 4 o'clock, is the Caravans Pinewood Derby in the Community Life Center, so that's going to be exciting for us kids and us parents and grandparents, and if you want to watch, that starts at 5:30 and will end around 7 o'clock. So a lot of big things happening today, but we know, you know, apart from church this morning, we know that one of the bigger things going on today kicks off later this afternoon with Michigan State and Michigan. So if you're wearing green this morning and if you're cheering for Michigan State, just say, go green.
Go green.
Green. And if you love God, say, go blue.
Go blue.
That's right. Okay. All right. So here we go. We're going to get into Joel 3, chapter 3. It is going to be on the screen behind me, and the headline for this passage in my Bible is "The Nations Judged," and it's God. He's coming hard on the Israelites' enemies, the people that oppose Israel. So it's going to be an exciting group. So we're going to read chapter 3. Verses 1 through 16 to get to 16. So we got to do some work. So here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. Here's Joel writing. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Now what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Now, the first 15 verses of Joel chapter 3, if you didn't notice, God wasn't very happy. He was angry. He was opposed to wickedness. In fact, in verse 13, so great is their wickedness. This is God actually coming in a future time, on a future day, in a future era, where he corrects everything that is incorrect. I mean, this is God coming at his enemies. This is God coming at the enemies that oppose his people, Israel. In fact, here's a few things that God is going to do. He's going to enter into judgment against them. He's going to swiftly and speedily return on their own heads what they have done. Also, he's going to sell their sons and daughters to the people of Judah. And not only that, but those people are going to sell their sons and daughters to even a nation further away. And so God is saying, if you think that you did bad stuff, wicked stuff, evil stuff to the Israelites' sons and daughters, check out what's going to happen to your kids, to your sons and daughters. I'm going to come against you. I'm going to judge you. And so this is God opposing wickedness. God also says, prepare for war to the opponents of Israel. God is also saying, let the weakling say, I am strong. This is God's way. Think about this. This is God's way of saying, come at me, bro. Come at me. Like, you think you're strong, but really, deep down, you're a weakling. You're a coward. You think you can oppose my people, the Israelites. You think you can oppose me. You think you can oppose me, God? Let the weakling say, I am strong, or let the weakling claim that I am strong. And so God also says, for there I will sit to judge all the nations, so great is their wickedness, for the day of the Lord is near. And so this is God in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. This is God's way of saying, like, I'm ready for justice. I'm ready for vengeance. I'm ready for revenge. I'm ready for war. And so you can maybe think of Joel chapter 3 and maybe two different types if you're this type of thinker. You can think of this as like God's version of the movie Taken. Like, I will look for you, I will find you, and I will kill you, like opponents of Israel. Like, I'm going to find you. Or you can think of it as like, this is like God, like UFC God, like he is going to town. He's going to take all the opponents down. I mean, and so Israel is looking at this and like, there's a lot of chaos, right? This is a day of decision, a day of judgment. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of disorder. And Israel's looking at this and being like, okay, but what's going to happen to us? I mean, like, all this stuff is going on to those people, but like, what, you know, in the midst of all that, what's going to happen? And so Joel says, now, wait a minute, Israelites, here's what's going to happen to you. The Lord is going to roar from Zion. He's going to thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and sky are going to tremble. Your opponents and God's opponents, they're the same. They are going to undergo lots of violence and destruction and judgment. But, verse 16, Joel 3:16, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the people of Israel. So I want to set aside Joel 3:16 for just a minute or two and talk about prophecies. When we read prophecies, or when we hear the word prophecies, or when we look at see in a bookstore the section of prophecy or end times, we typically think of prophecy as things that have been promised in the past or promised in the present about things that will happen in the future. And so when we hear the word prophecy, we normally think of end times, like what's going to happen in the end times, like who is Israel going to be invaded by, or what's going to happen on June 4th, 2041, or, you know, we think of like what's going to happen in the future, end times, when we think of the word or concept of prophecy. But contrary to popular belief, prophecies aren't all about things that are promised in the past that have to do with the future. In fact, scholars have researched prophecies in the Old Testament, and they found that 92% of prophecies have things to do with Israel's immediate situation, which leaves the remaining 8% of prophecies having to do with the time of Jesus until present time. And they discovered that among that remaining 8%, only 1% are prophecies still to be fulfilled. That's among Old Testament prophecies. So when we think of prophecies, we may need to listen to Professor John Walton from Wheaton College near Chicago, who says this: prophecies are more interested in revealing God than in revealing the future. Now, he's speaking to Old Testament prophecies. So he's again saying prophecies are more interested in revealing God than in revealing the future. So how does that quote from John Walton kind of interact or mesh or merge with Joel 3? Well, here's how it meshes. Very first verse, 3:1, when Joel writes, "In those days and at that time." That means that maybe we don't have to be that concerned about what day or what time it will be that God will judge. Maybe we don't have to figure it out, like is it going to be August, or it'll be September, or will it be October, or will it be in the winter, or the spring, or summer, or fall, or will it be some other time? So when we read those words, "in those days and at that time," maybe we don't need to be too concerned about when it will happen, but maybe we need to be concerned why it will happen. Like, kind of what message is God trying to convey in Joel chapter 3? Rather than looking at it and trying to kind of discover the prophecies or the times or dates or the specific nature of when this stuff will happen, maybe we need to see what it reveals about God. And so the focus this morning on Joel chapter 3 is what it says about God rather than what it says about the future. What does it reveal about God? And so we have two kind of big words in Joel chapter 3:16, and they are refuge and stronghold. "But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." So we have these Israelites undergoing, we can just say, some massive destruction. They're seeing this. They're encountering this massive destruction among their enemies, among their opponents, among the enemies of themselves, and also the enemies and opponents of God. I mean, they're in a, think of it as a war zone or a battle zone. And so we can kind of take that concept and apply it to our life today in 2019. And so in a spiritual war with bombs falling all around us, every day, every night, seems like every week, every month, every year, something happens that we can point to, like we're in a spiritual war. These are bombs falling all around us. Joel 3:16, "But the Lord will be a refuge to his people and a stronghold for the people of Israel," is God's way of saying, "I will be your bomb shelter," to the Israelites and also to us today. And so the Israelites then, and then also to the people of God now, which is you and us, as we're undergoing the chaos and the mess of life where you feel like you're drowning, you feel like you're sinking, here's God in Joel 3:16 offering to be your refuge. So there's a lot of reasons that we come to church, maybe this morning or other mornings. But just a quick question that I do not want you to answer out loud, but why did you come to church this morning? For some of us, we came to church because our life looks a lot like Joel 3:1-15, that it's honestly a mess. It's chaos. Our maybe job, maybe our life, maybe our relationships, maybe our family, something's going wrong, something is falling apart. And so we're looking for a refuge. We're looking for a stronghold. And we came to church this morning, or maybe another Sunday morning, hoping, praying, and wishing that this space and this time could provide that for us, that this space and time could provide for us a refuge, and also this space and time could provide for us a stronghold. And so that's some of us this morning. Some of us are going through a really rough, tough time. Now, others of us, let's just be honest, like life is fantastic. We got the tax refund back And life is good. I mean, we're just spending that thing down to zero. And life is amazing. Like, we're not going through any trouble, but we still come to church in this space and time, and God is still offering to be our refuge and to be our stronghold, no matter where we find ourselves on that spectrum. From life falling apart to blowing that tax refund, or life is fantastic, God is still offering us in Joel 3:16, I will be your refuge and I will be your stronghold. And so a follow-up to that, are you allowing God to be your refuge and your stronghold, no matter where you find yourself on that spectrum of life? And so when you encounter a time of crisis or a suffering or a period of indecision, who or what is your refuge? Because here we go, I'm going to read it again, Joel 3:16. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Notice the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. God is offering this. He's saying, I will be your refuge. I will be your stronghold. But are you allowing him to play his role? So think about it like this. If you're a player, or you have been a player on a team, you normally have a coach or a couple coaches. And so the coach's role is to coach. And so as a player, we have to allow the coach to act with his role, or an employee and a manager, or an employee and an owner. The manager has a particular role to play. And so an employee has to allow that manager to what? To manage. And so we have to allow God to act his role or position. And so when the Lord says, when God says, I will be your refuge for you, I will be your stronghold for you, are we allowing God to play his role? And so this isn't easy, right? It's not easy to allow God to play his role of being a refuge or being a stronghold. Because we typically find refuge and strength in other things, right? Like some hard hitters. Like we find refuge in other relationships. Or maybe alcohol abuse. Or maybe porn. Or maybe working too long. Or maybe working too hard. Or maybe like the soft things. We find like refuge in burning gallons of essential oils. I mean, like that tornado's coming, we're burning some lavender. I mean, you know, like we're burning that thing away. I mean, you know, like we find refuge and strength in certain things like that. We put our safety and our trust in things like that. And so when we find our refuge in things like that, that maybe deteriorate, or things that moths and rust destroy, fleeting and earthly things, things that only satisfy for a brief moment or for a temporary time, we're not allowing God to act out his role or his position. So again, Joel 3:16. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. So again, where are we going today? Here's where we're going. God has promised his presence to you. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to do anything for it. It's a free gift. I want to nail that into your heads this morning, that God has promised his presence to you. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to do anything for it. It's a free gift. It's a what gift? A free gift. God has promised his presence to the Israelites, and God has promised his presence to us and to you. And so God's promise of his presence means three things to us. And so we're going to check them out on the screen, or they'll be on the screen if you take notes, if you type them in your notes on your phone. The promise of God's presence means that we can take refuge in God and stop taking refuge in other things or the pursuit of other things. The author of Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, a British author, popular author, 40, 50 years ago, wrote this about this kind of tension between finding our safety and trusting in other things when we should find our trust and safety and refuge in God. Here's what he wrote. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. We are far too easily pleased. And so C.S. Lewis is saying that we find our refuge and our strength in things that are temporary, things that will only satisfy for a brief moment, like money, sex, ambition, drink, when really, honestly, we're far too easily pleased. Like, we're just pleased with that. We find satisfaction in those things when God of the universe, the Creator God, has already promised, find your refuge, your strength, your satisfaction in me. Joel 3:16, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And so we should be satisfied so much. We should be satisfied sufficiently, or we should be satisfied enough in God's promise of his presence, that he'll be his refuge or our refuge and strength, that we don't find it or seek it or look for it in anywhere else. And so what does that look like? What does that look like when we actually find refuge in God and none other, in no other things? Or what does it look like when somebody, we look at somebody's life and they are finding their refuge in God, but in nothing else? And here's what it looks like. It's when we're able to trust God's promises over the promises of other things. When we're able to find refuge and strength in God, that's when we're able to believe in the promises of God over the promises of other things. So there are things in our world and in our life that promise you things, right? I mean, all you have to do is watch TV or read blogs, and there's commercials and ads popping up like, do this and it will save you this much time. Buy this and it will save you this much money. Or do this and you'll be much more attractive, or you'll be much more intelligent, or you'll be much more talented, or you'll be much more this or much more that. And so when we are truly putting our refuge and we're making God our refuge and stronghold, we are trusting in the promises of God over the promises of other things. And that's how you know that God is truly your refuge and your stronghold. The promise of God's presence also means that God has done something for you and we don't have to do anything. It's that feeling when you go to the car wash or the laundromat, or the vending machine, and you hit start just out of curiosity. Like, is anything gonna pop out? And something does. You don't have to put any quarters. You don't have to swipe your card. Like, it just comes out free. And that's God's promises to us. I'm gonna be your refuge. I'm going to be your stronghold. I'm going to be your strength. You don't have to do anything. It's already been paid. You get it for free. So I'm gonna read this again. Not the whole thing. Just one verse. Joel 3:16. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the people of Israel. Do you notice there was no request from the Israelites? Like in verse 15, there's no request. Like, hey God, we could use a little help down here. Like, I don't know what you're doing up there, but, you know, big guy upstairs, you know, what are you doing? We need some love. You know, there's no request from the Israelites or from his people. God simply just speaks out of his own will, and he just speaks it. He just says, I will be a refuge for you. I will be your stronghold. So there's no request. It's just freely given to us. And he also doesn't ask for response. He doesn't, like verse 17 doesn't read, and God waited for a response from the Israelites. He couldn't hear them. He could not see them reacting to him. So he kind of pulled back his promise. Like, it's not like that. It's just simply, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. He doesn't get a request from us. He didn't request anything from the Israelites. The Israelites didn't have to ask anything or demand or simply suggest, or they didn't have to respond. They didn't have to react. The promise of God's presence means that you simply have to do nothing because God has done something for you. And so even further, if you read further on your phone or in your printed version, there's no fine print to that. Like, you don't have to, you know, look really small, 6-point font. God will be a refuge for his people, strong with the people of Israel, if they do this, if they do that, if they be consistent, if they're constant, if they obey me, if they love me back. Like, nothing, there's no fine print like that. There's no stipulations. There's no regulations. It's simply God saying, I will be your refuge and I will be your stronghold. You don't have to do anything. I'm going to be that for you. And so that's the freedom and the good news of the gospel. We don't have to do anything because it's already been done. And so the third thing that the promise of God's presence means is the promise of God's presence means that he is committed to you. God is a refuge to those that he cares and that he loves. And so if you're a parent, you can kind of get this, or if you're a grandparent, you can kind of understand this, right? Like, I love my kids, but if there's another kid that comes to me that's crying and all boogery and snotty, and they come up to my knees, I'm like, man, get away. You know, go find your mommy and dad. But if it's my kid that comes to me all boogery, snotty, crying, I'm taking those tears that roll down his cheeks, I'm going to put them in a jar and set them up for his open house. I mean, like, that's how much I love and care for my kid. Like, I will be a refuge for those that I care for and that I love. So if it's my kid coming to me in tears, my kid that's coming to me in anger, my kid coming to me in a temper tantrum, I'm going to take him, I'm going to take her, I'm going to care for her, love on him and her. I will be a refuge and a stronghold for those that I care for and love. But some other kid, you know, you can pass off, you know, go to the kids of a worker, go to a parent, you know, go to somebody else. And so that's God in this verse from verse 1 through 15. He's not offering to be a refuge and a stronghold to some other people. He's not offering to be a stronghold and a refuge for his enemies and his opponents. And he's not offering to be a refuge and a stronghold to the opponents of Israel. He's saying, people of Israel, I will be your refuge, I will be your stronghold because you are my people and I am your God. And so the promise of God's presence means that he's committed to you. This mentality or this kind of concept or theme of commitment is difficult for us to understand in today's society. What's the most common length of a mortgage? 30 years probably is the most common. 30-year contract. So if we pay on time every month, we get to continue living in our house, right? And if we don't pay on time for 1 month or 2 months or 3 months or something like that, our house might be taken from our possession. We have to move out of the house. We have to move somewhere else. That's a mortgage contract, if you will. A cell phone contract. What's a most common cell phone contract? 2 years or too long? So when we pay every month for our cell phone, we get to continue scrolling and swiping, right? Like if we pay that, but if we don't, then our service gets shut off and we don't have a phone and we don't know what to do when we have free time in the doctor's office. So, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so those are contracts, and that contract mentality has kind of bled over into our relationship or how we view or how we act or how we look at God. We feel that if we're going to get something from anyone on this earth, we first have to get something, or we have to give something. So for example, like this, these are popular kind of pop culture sayings like, I've got your back if you've got mine. I'll cover you if you cover me. I'll love you if you love me. I'll help you if you help me. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. That type of kind of mindset and mentality. So that's a contract mentality. I will give you something if you give me something. I will do something for you if you do something for me. I will cover for you. I will help you if you cover for me or if you help me. And that contract mentality kind of bleeds over into our relationship with God. We've been so conditioned on living like this that a relationship with God is affected. And so we feel that if we are able to manage to give God something, then maybe God will manage to give us something back. And that's why it's so difficult and so hard for us to read this verse of Joel 3:16, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And that's why it's so difficult for us just to accept it. Because we're so used to and we're so conditioned to giving something in order for us to get something. We think, okay, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. So, okay, maybe I need to clean up my life a little bit before that happens, right? Like I need to stop doing this, or I need to stop doing that, or I need to definitely need to quit doing that. You know, I can't do that anymore because then God can't be my refuge. And so that's how we think, right? I mean, we were conditioned by that contract type mentality that we have to do something or that we have to give something to God in order for us to get something from him. And so the thing about God is he doesn't live with a contract mentality. He created and entered into a covenant with his people in the Old Testament from the very book, first book of the Bible, Genesis, all the way through Revelation. He says, you are my people and I am your God. There's no, I've got you guys, Israel, if you've got me. I'll help you out if you just help me out back. Like, I'll cover you if you cover me. There's nothing like that. God establishes a covenant, which is totally different than a contract. And so one of the things that God did as part of the Trinity in this contract type, in this covenant type of mentality, is that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. God gave us this free gift of Christ Jesus, this free gift to us while we were still sinners. While we're still sinners. And so this is God's finest display. This is God's primary display of this covenant type mentality. I'm going to give you this no matter what you do with it. I'm going to give you this no matter what you're currently doing. I'm going to give you this no matter what you do with it. Now, however you react, however you respond, I will be your refuge and I will be your stronghold. So God is promising his presence to you. I will be your God and you are my people. And so again, God's promise of his presence means we can take refuge in God. God has done something for you and he is committed to you. So where'd we go today? Here's where we went. God has promised his presence to you. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to do anything for it. It's a free gift. The other 3:16, here's Joel 3:16 again. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, for you, a stronghold for the people of Israel, a stronghold for you. That's the other 3:16s. Joel 3:16. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us scripture that we can meditate on, that we can learn from, that we can practice, that we can read, that we can live out, that we can speak. And Lord, thank you for giving us the Old Testament as well as the New Testament to give us a good picture of yourself and of your love and of your grace and of your mercy and of your holiness. And Lord, thank you for giving us specifically for this morning's purposes the verse or the passage in Joel 3, verse 16 that we can learn from, that we can learn that you will be our refuge in times of trouble or in times of greatness. You've promised us, no matter where we are in that spectrum of life or that spectrum of emotions, that you are our refuge, but not only that, that you will also be a place of safety and strength as our stronghold. And Lord, we are grateful for that. We're completely appreciative of that because, you know what? Life is hard and we need you to be our refuge and to be our stronghold. Lord, as we enter into whatever we do the rest of this day, maybe we're going out to lunch, maybe we're going back home, maybe we're doing some schoolwork, help us to remember that there's other things in life that make us promises of being a refuge and being a stronghold, but you are the only one that has promised to be our refuge and stronghold that can actually go ahead and fulfill it and be that person, be that God that can fully, completely, and wholly satisfy in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.